Please take your Bibles and let's turn to Zechariah chapter 10. We're going to read verses 6 through 12. Let's stand as we read the Word of God. Zechariah chapter 10, beginning at verse 6 and reading to the end of the chapter. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back, because I have compassion on them. And they shall be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Then Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior, and their hearts shall be glad as with wine. Their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them, and they shall be as many as they were before. Though I scattered them among the nations, yet in far countries they shall remember me, and with their children they shall live and return. I will bring them home from the land of Egypt, and gather them from Assyria, and I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon, till there is no room for them. He shall pass through the sea of troubles and strike down the waves of the sea, and all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. The pride of Assyria shall be laid low, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. And I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in His name, declares the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. So we've gone through this book of Zechariah. Often we've looked at the fact that the promises and the prophecies that are given here relate to the whole church. And it may lead you to wonder, is there nothing here that relates to God doing good to His people Israel? Is there no future hope for the Jews? And the answer is, yes, there is, but it is not a separate hope from our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews' hope is in a return to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a separate promise, a separate hope, a separate kingdom, a separate anything. I know that there are some groups that do teach this type of thing, particularly dispensational believers. And yet, this is not what the Scriptures have to say, that what awaits Jews in the future, things that have not happened yet to them, are things that are related to their return to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the promises find their fulfillment in these folks, just like everyone else, Gentiles and Jews alike, in these folks turning to God through Christ and finding their salvation in Him and in Him alone. And so what we're looking at is a time yet future, as the Apostle Paul describes it in Romans, when all Israel shall be saved. And Zechariah is predicting this, the restoration of all Israel to fellowship with the God of the Bible through faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. God will restore Israel. He mentions here both the house of Judah and the house of Ephraim. I will strengthen the house of Judah. I will save the house of Joseph, it says. And I will bring them back because I have compassion on them. And so not only will the people of Judah be strengthened, as it says in verse 6, but also the house of Joseph. And that is verse 7, Ephraim. They also will be brought back to the Lord. Ephraim stands for those 10 tribes of Israel who were cut off first. Remember the division of the kingdom following the death of King Solomon into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, and how Israel went into captivity first, and then later on Judah went into captivity. Well, it's not as though those basically 10 tribes in the north have been lost forever or something. Actually, they shall be brought together with Judah and share in the salvation of the Lord through Jesus Christ. God promised that both Judah and Israel would return to the land of from captivity. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 3. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. And so God spoke of bringing both groups back together, not as two separate kingdoms, but rather as one people. And as we're going to see, united with us also in the Lord Jesus Christ. So not many from Ephraim did return. This prophecy has been fulfilled, however, because Ephraim became as though she had never been cut off by sharing in the redemption that was promised to the people of Judah. The thought then is that the entire people of God will share in the strength that God imparts to them through Christ. And that's seen through the use of these two terms, the house of Judah, the house of Joseph. Whatever's left of the old kingdom of Israel that truly is brought to desire salvation by the grace of God will indeed be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Any out of the northern kingdom that should attach themselves to Judah and wait for the coming one, it seemed almost out of the question that such a thing would happen. And so these folks needed encouragement to know that these two kingdoms that had been separated and these two kingdoms that had separately gone into captivity would be brought together and that they would be together in the Messiah. And it seems to have been fulfilled when the people began to come back and to repopulate the area that we now know from the New Testament as Galilee. The new population was made up of Israel and Judah, but many from the northern kingdom were included there. Judah is going to be the one from whom the Messiah will come. The Bible tells us that. He's the one we saw last time who is the cornerstone. He is the one who is the peg upon which hangs all the glory of God. He is the battle bow who is the one who will fight and win the victory for His people. He is the ruler who will protect and defend us. And He will keep the enemy at bay. He is the one who would do all of these things. He would come from Judah, and yet Ephraim will not be neglected. They too, it says here, will be like a mighty warrior. As men full of wine, they will rejoice. We're not talking about getting drunk. We're talking about a good use of wine, which is designed by God to make the heart glad. That's what He's getting at here. So Ephraim will experience the exhilaration of victory in the Messiah. And these folks would cheerfully and courageously face the spiritual battles before them. And their victories would not be short-lived. But their children, it says, will see them and be glad in the Lord. They will rejoice in the Lord. They will go around in the Lord, the way the words are described here. So, is this merely a prophecy of what's going to take place in a few years in what we saw already was called the Maccabean Rebellion? Well, no. There's more to it than that. Sometimes the prophet's laying down general principles of God's divine government and His leadership over His people. And these prophecies are the types of things that are carried out over and over again in history when the Lord's people return to Him and look to Him for help and repent and believe and in the strength of the Lord wage battle. But the ultimate fulfillment of all of these things, of this prophecy, has to await the coming of the Messiah, the time when Judah and Ephraim would be joined together in a spiritual union, and they would be fighting a spiritual warfare against the forces of evil. So the prophecy is not tied to the Maccabean revolt. It's also a prophecy of repentance. That's the main thing. It's a prophecy of repentance of the Jews and their return to the Lord spiritually. They will come to be restored, it tells us. Restoration to the land has already occurred. It's occurred actually several times. And when we think about this, we think of the 1940s. But did you realize that a long time ago, prior to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that 120,000 Israelites came back from captivity in Egypt. That's more people that returned to the land than returned from the Babylonian captivity. It happened under Ptolemy Philadelphus. Alexander, the son of Antiochus Epiphanes, also restored many from Assyria. So there were returns, many returns, where the people came back to the land. But then as now, and we're talking since the 1940s, what has not happened is what's prophesied here, and that is the restoration of these people to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That has not happened. So anytime people look in history and say, well, a whole bunch of Jews came back to the land, that's got to be the fulfillment of the promise. Not yet. The fulfillment of the promise is when they return spiritually, and they return spiritually only when they believe in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That has yet to be fulfilled, but that is promised in Scripture. The restoration to God through faith in Christ has not happened yet. The number of men who will come in that day will be so many that there won't be room for them all. That's a marvelous promise. A vast multitude of folks who could not even fit into that land because of the greatness of the return to the Lord through faith in Christ. So it hasn't happened yet. What we are living in is the time that Paul describes as a blindness in part on the part of the Jews. In Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. So the time to come when the Jews will return by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith has not yet happened. And that's this restoration that Zechariah is predicting here and that Paul talks about as well. What's the cause of such a thing taking place? Is the cause of such a thing taking place for them is the same thing as it is for us, and that is God's redeeming work in Jesus Christ. It's not something separate. It's in Christ. And God describes it in this way. It's an amazing thing. Verse 8, I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them. And they shall be as many as they were before. God would do it. In verse 6, He said, I'll bring them back. In verse 8, He says, I will gather them in. He will cause them to come and to dwell in safety. And He's talking about an abiding in His presence, an enduring in His presence through Christ. And the reason for this permanent state that God promises is nothing less than His grace and mercy to them in Jesus. The effects of the exile are to be reversed. It will be as though He had never cut them off. Now, that cutting off that He's talking about here is something in Zechariah's day that the people would probably think, well, that was what caused us to go into the Babylonian captivity and God's brought us back. Well, that's part of it, but it's actually more than that. It's the cutting off and the casting away that will come to these folks in the future when Jesus comes to them for the first time and they reject Him and they kill Him. Because of their rejection of the Messiah, they would be cast away. Because they crucified the Son of God. But God is saying to these folks, I will turn and I will have mercy. The reason is He's God. He's God who hears. He's God who is ready at all times to hear those who genuinely repent and call upon His name through Christ. God always hears that prayer. When a person truly turns from sin and truly trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever his background, whatever his sins, whatever he has done, even these folks who were guilty of having killed the Son of God, God hears their cry and their prayer, and He receives them through Christ. If God didn't do that, none of us could be saved. Praise God, He is a gracious God. So He's promising here that He will restore to Himself this old covenant people when in the fullness of time they are brought to repent of their sin and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And at that time, they will be, as Paul describes it, grafted back into the tree of salvation. Romans 11:23. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. What a marvelous thing to know. God can do this and will do this through Christ. It's an easy thing for God to do. The ease of this restoration is described in this way. God says, I'll whistle for them and they'll come back. You know we've got two little dogs. And Dega is the one who responds to whistles a lot better than Mindy does. Mindy's kind of stubborn, but Dega really responds to whistles. And one day he got loose. I opened the door of the kennel, and before I had a chance to get the leash on him, boy, he was gone. He ran the house in a flash. I whistled for him. And in about 2 seconds, he was back at my feet. He's right there. That's the description of God whistling for His people. And they come, they hear the whistle of their master, and they come back to His feet. That's how easy it is for God to save somebody. We talk about it being incredibly hard, and it is, for us it's impossible. But when God whistles, we come and sit at His feet as obedient children. And the result of the action is, it's as though I had not rejected them. What a marvelous thing. Think about that for a second. God treating people who killed His own Son, who despised Him, who said, let the blood of the Son of God be on our head forever. And God says to them, it's as though I had never rejected them. They will become, Ephraim in particular, and Israel, had become not My people. As you look at the term in Hosea, they once were His people, and then they became not My people. And God became not their God. Now they shall be brought back together with the Gentiles. And they will be grafted in and be the people of God again. Romans 9. Even us, whom He has called, not just from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed He says in Hosea, Those who were not My people, I will call My people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not My people, there they will be called sons of the living God. So the Gentiles will be brought into the covenant, and the Jews who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ will be brought back to the covenant and be brought back to God through Christ. True repentance is what's spoken of here. And verse 9 says, though I scattered them among the nations, yet in far countries they shall remember Me, and with their children they shall live and return. The purpose of the dispersion of the Jews was a particular thing. They were to be sown like seeds in a foreign soil to await the harvest of God. That may probably refer to the time of the ending of this blindness or hardening in part, as Paul calls it, when all Israel will be saved. And if so, what this means then is the scattering of these folks, the Jewish folks all over the globe, will make them a powerful missionary force when they are converted, because they will be everywhere and be brought back to Christ. The mention of their children indicates the completeness and the permanence of this restoration that God will bring about. Sown by the Lord among the nations, they would remember Him, it says, and come to Him with their children. And so we think about it as a scattering. God describes it as a sowing of the people. The people among whom they are sown are referred to as the nations. And there are two different words in the Old Testament for nations. One is Amim. That's the word that God uses in Hosea when He says, they are not my people and they shall become my people. And so they're sown among the peoples. But there's another word, Goyim, which generally means the hostile Gentiles. Now, that's not the word that's used here. It's not a sowing among hostile Gentiles, but a sowing among peoples. And as they're sown there, they will be brought, and the peoples will be brought as well. Their remembering the Lord is a repentance, and it's a return to Him spiritually, and it's going to include young and old. It's going to include different generations. And so God has done as He threatened. He dispersed them. He scattered them. He has sown them into all sorts of lands. But His purpose was to sow them so that at His time there will become a harvest that will produce fruit that will glorify God. So after using the dreadful judgment of God to scatter them, He then turns this into a gracious thing, because these scattered folks will be the first to receive the gospel in the days of the apostles. Where did Paul go? When Paul went throughout the Roman world, the first thing he did was to go find a synagogue, and if there wasn't a synagogue, to find an assembly of Jewish people who were worshiping God, and he would go to them first with the gospel to explain to them who the Messiah was and what Christ had done. And so the light comes to them, and through the light being taken to them, it's taken to the Gentiles as well. So the punishment of this exile, which was inflicted on them, was a means that God used to open the door for the gospel, not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles who lived with them. Had these folks merely been confined into the borders of what we call Israel or Palestine, then the gospel wouldn't have gone forth as easily and as readily as it did when these folks were scattered all over the Roman world. And so it was the purpose of God to do it this way. Their gathering will be a gathering to the Lord. It's not a physical return to the land of Palestine that's mentioned here. It's a spiritual return that they're talking about. They will come with their children. They will turn to the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ, because God can do everything. He can do all things. There's not a thing God can't do that He wants to do. He can bring them back and will bring them back from spiritual bondage. I will bring them home from the land of Egypt. I will gather them from Assyria, He says. And talks about where they'd been scattered. He will bring them back until there's no room for them. He's promising here to bring them out of Egypt and out of Assyria. And each of these was a type of the captivity of Israel. Hosea 9. They shall not remain in the land of the Lord, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean food in Assyria. That's where he was talking about them being scattered and taken captive. And then Hosea 11 says, they shall come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from the land of Assyria, and I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. So though God had promised He would scatter them, God had promised He would bring them back, and this bringing them back is a genuine repentance that He's referring to. The land of Egypt was on the south of Israel. Look at a map, it's to the south west. And it's the place where people found their greatest oppression right at first. And Assyria was on the north of their land, and it was the last oppressor of the Israelites. And so they were first oppressed by the Egyptians, but last they went into captivity to the Assyrians. And so, enemies north and south, standing for all the enemies of the people of God. The lands of Gilead and Lebanon are the northern sections of the Israelites' 10 territories. Gilead's on the east side of the Jordan. Lebanon's on the west and to the north of the Jordan River. Egypt and Assyria then symbolize the captivity of the people of God. Gilead and Lebanon symbolize the restoration to the Lord through faith. But the land itself is not physically intended because it's too small for them. God says it's too small for them. He's talking about a return that is a spiritual return through faith. He says, I'll bring you safely through the sea of troubles. He shall pass through the sea of troubles and strike down the waves of the sea. Verse 11. That sea is a sea of afflictions, a sea of troubles. The Bible uses the term sea in this way often to describe our being in great difficulty and great having great problems. But God is always able to deal with that. From the time that God dealt with the Israelites having to cross the Red Sea, when Moses was their leader and they were coming out of Egypt, and God parted the Red Sea so that the Israelites could pass by on dry land, to the time that Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee with His disciples, and He was in a boat fast asleep, and a storm came up, and the disciples were afraid the boat was about to be swamped, and they would all drown. And Christ said, "Peace, be still." And suddenly the storm abated, and the sea became calm. God's in charge of the sea. No matter what the affliction is, God's in charge of it. Always. So whether it's affliction or trouble of any kind, God puts down the surging sea. He puts down all opposition. And what this means is that whatever obstacles there might ever be to the restoration of the old covenant people of God to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is no problem for God. God, just as He dealt with the Red Sea, just as He dealt with the crossing of the Jordan for them to come into the Promised Land, just as He dealt with the Sea of Galilee in Jesus' day, nothing can prevent His people from being brought to Him through faith in Christ. He will dry up the Nile, it says. All the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. The source of Egypt's pride being brought down. God will allow them to pass freely to the land. Now, that's never literally happened yet, but it's a picture. It's a picture of the ease with which God, our God, is able to remove the most difficult obstacle to the work of salvation. No matter what it is, a sea or a great river like the Nile, God can dry it up to save His people. And God is saying He will bring an end to the powers that sought Israel's bondage. The two are symbolic of these world powers that God brings down, Egypt and Assyria. The two great and mighty nations disappearing when they seek to oppose the people of God. But most of all, what He's saying is verse 12. He's going to bring them to Himself through faith. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in His name, declares the Lord. The reason for the permanent establishment of these two tribes of Judah and Ephraim is their covenant relationship to God by God's promise and God's compassion on them by His promise and His love for them in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word redeemed is a word that means they shall be brought to conversion to God through faith in Christ. It's not just talking about a reestablishment of the land of Canaan. It's talking about a spiritual turning to God. And that's not happened yet, but it will happen. And so we realize that what God has promised is that He will not be angry with the Jews forever. He will restore them to Himself through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Savior as well as the promised Savior for them. Their promises are not separate promises. Their promises are tied to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will only receive these promised blessings through repentance and faith in the great Savior, Jesus Christ. God has predicted that they would be called by another name. And that name is the name of Jesus. Listen to what He says in Isaiah 62. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. Isaiah 65. You shall leave your name to my chosen for a curse, and the Lord God will put you to death, but his servants he will call by another name. And so the name Jew is not going to be used for the converts from Israel and Judah. They will gladly accept the name Christian. Their restoration is a spiritual restoration. Their walk is a spiritual walk, and it's a walk through faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. They will be united with us in Christ. And so are we praying for that to take place? Are we witnessing to Jewish folks around us? Have we fallen for the modern day error of some people in evangelicalism where they think, well, God's got all these promises for the Jews. He's got another plan for them, so there's no reason to witness to them. Don't tell that to the Apostle Paul. What did Paul do? Paul did not go to the Jews throughout the Roman Empire and say, God loves you, wants you to return to the law and come back to the temple and everything will be okay. Now I'm going to go tell the Gentiles something else. That's not what he did. He preached the gospel. And we are to do so too. And so we look forward to and we pray for the conversion of all folks from all different walks of life and all different ethnic backgrounds, including those who are descended from Israel. And we witness to them as we witness to all the lost. And we know that God will one day accomplish His purposes, and they too shall be brought to our great Savior. Let's pray. Lord, what marvelous promises You hold out for people in Your Son, Jesus Christ. What a great God You are. And Father, how we thank You that no obstacle is too great for You. That whether it would be a sea or a river, whether it would be powerful nations that are enemies of Yours, none of these things can stand before Your accomplishment of Your salvation of Your elect people, both Jews and Gentiles. Thank You, Father. Bless us, Lord, to remember this and to pray for Your lost who are of Your elect, and to look forward to the day when Jews and Gentiles shall be all united together through faith in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, as Paul says, all Israel shall be saved. Thank You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.